Halfway through boot camp, are we getting weary? Are we getting stronger? Maybe each one of us would have a different answer to that. If I preach up here about knowing God or just deep subjects that have a lot of emotion and passion, the message that can kind of just flow, you know, about my own personal testimony or things I've been through, things I've come from, they're somewhat safe messages. But when I start to get a burden over something, that's when I kind of leave the safe zone. And I know I become a little bit vulnerable at that point. But what do you do with a burden? What do you do? Do you just keep on... If you keep stuffing it away, all the thing does is grow. That's what happens. I want to preach tonight on investments. I was thinking maybe the ministry here or administration should have put that on a flyer and we probably could have brought in a couple hundred more chairs, maybe some bleachers, and got all the people in the community to come. When we think of investments, what do we think about? I guess maybe what I'd want to say is there's a chance that some of this message might have a few holes in it. And I would just plead for some mercy. This message may need some balancing. But I do believe that when we talk about investing and investments in our lives, I believe it's something that needs to be preached. I believe it's the heart of God, and I believe the devil hates it. And next time you have an opportunity to share a devotional, next time you have an opportunity to share a message or maybe a prayer meeting, whatever it would be, just preach on investments. And you'll find out the devil rages against it. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And let's just try to work through this subject. Let's just try to open our hearts and see if we can't maybe see this from a different angle or a different side. Starting in verse 14, I'll read 14 through 30 here. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who has called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I think everybody here wants to hear those words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, is this a pretty clear scripture here? We need to work diligently. We need to take the money that is given to us, and we need to invest it. We need to try to multiply it. We need to try to open up different accounts, different banks. Banks only allow you to have so much in each account, and so we probably need to open up several of them and start multiplying our finances. And then when we die with much gain, we're going to hear those beautiful words, "Thou, well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, there's some people that probably would take it that way. I don't believe there's people here tonight that would. We read also in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll just read this here. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, if you've done any traveling lately, ever since COVID, or maybe it's the stimulus, I'm not sure what sparked it, but about every business that you go by, you see signs on the front of the business. You see signs on the billboard. And we all know these signs are saying, "Help wanted, need help, apply within, apply online, hiring at some numbers are getting up to $30 an hour." All these needs. You see all these needs as we travel around. And I always think, you know, when I pass a store like that, you know they're kind of desperate. We know there's some stores that aren't even working full functioning because of a lack of employment. And I think it'd be kind of neat just to stop there and, you know what, I'll help you. And just pour your life into that little store or that marketplace, whatever it would be. What a blessing that would be to be able to give something to somebody that has need. What if we would see that on homes? What if we would see it on homes? And as we drive by these homes, maybe somebody has a roof and they can't afford to fix it. And so they walk out to their mailbox and they put a sign on their mailbox that says, "Help wanted." And they slowly go back into their house. Wouldn't that be something? You know, maybe there's a family that's about to have twins, but they can't afford formula. So a mother walks out and puts "help needed" on her porch. Father's an alcoholic. They're behind on their bills. The children are suffering. Put out a sign that says "help wanted." You know, we all know there's needs all around us. We all know that our communities and even inside our own churches, there's a lot of needs, isn't there? A lot of people that had needs. Now, maybe they don't go out and put a sign out. Maybe they want to try to handle it themselves. But what do we think about these talents? What do we think of when we think of investments? Investing. You know, a group like this, including myself, we hear a lot about the two kingdoms. It's amazing. The wonderful teaching we hear about the two kingdoms. Well, what does it really look like? What do these two kingdoms look like? We know that there should be two kingdoms. We know that there is two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. But what does that look like? Does it look like we're making a lot of money? Does it look like people that are too busy? People that have no time? People that are chasing and chasing and chasing? Is that what the one kingdom looks like? I also fear and tremble because we do have the opportunity in this subject to step on toes, to possibly offend, and that's not my heart. You know, we've all been hearing it, too busy, too busy, too busy, for probably too long. Is it time we do something about it? Is it time we start changing that? Do we ever see in our own future us saying that we're not too busy? Does that ever come into our mind? And when I talk about being too busy, I'm talking about monetary things. You know, I live in a community that's a very construction-minded community. And we live next to a city that is in need of construction. A city that's growing rapidly. If you were to go out in our community at 5 o'clock in the morning, it is busy. There's skid loaders flying around, people feeding cattle. There's work crews screaming down the road with their trailers. It's a flurry of activity. I wonder, what are they investing their life in? What are they investing in? What is their heart in? You know, the Bible says that we should work with our hands. And you know, that's a blessing. It's a blessing in the Scripture that we should work with our hands. And when we read that, it just fits, doesn't it? It just fits. But I think we've changed that a little bit. And we've made something out of that verse that it's not. I think we've changed that verse to, we must work with our hands making money. Is there a chance that we might be missing this? This is just a thought. When you think of working with your hands, that means you're out working with your hands, receiving money. your day job, your business, your work crew, whatever it would be. Dear brothers and sisters, there is so much work that we can do with our hands. There are so many help wanted signs all over. But why am I preaching this here? 100 young people looking at me. Maybe this message is for your parents. And I do think it is. Maybe it's a message that's going to convict some hearts of fathers and mothers. But you know what? This message is for you sisters. And this message is for you young men. You young men that are getting ready to make some major, major choices in your life. If you haven't already. And you know, you have on your mind things we've heard about this week, maybe like marriage. You have these things on your mind. But often one of the biggest things on your mind is, what am I going to do to make a living? And if I could just bring some thoughts into your mind at a young age that may change the way you look at that, then let it be. And you, dear sisters, if this message can help you with contentment, contentment with your parents, with your future husbands, oh, wives that don't always need the best, don't always need the latest. I know what goes on in a kitchen, and I know there's a lot of needs there. Don't get me wrong. Wives that just simply do what they have. Make do with what they have. In 1923, there was a very important meeting held at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago, Illinois. And in this meeting was 8 of the most successful businessmen in the world. The president of the largest independent steel company in the world. The president of the largest utility company. The largest gas company in the world. In this meeting was the president of the New York Stock Exchange. There was a member of the president of the United States Cabinet at this meeting. The greatest trader in Wall Street. They called him the Bear. The head of the world's greatest monopoly was there. This meeting here was a renowned meeting discussing some of the biggest issues that this world was dealing with. And these 8 men, some of the most successful. People looked up to these 8 men. People that were in the business world were trying to imitate and follow the steps of these 8 men. But that was just half the story. 25 years later, Charles Schwab died bankrupt. His last 5 of years life borrowing from other people. Samuel Insull died a fugitive, penniless in a foreign land. Richard Whitney, after that meeting, he spent most of the rest of his life in prison. Howard Hobson unknowingly died very soon after that meeting. Jesse Livermore, the Bear, killed himself. Ivan Kruger, in control of the world's greatest monopoly, killed himself. And Leon Frazier, president of the Bank for International Settlements, killed himself. I knew a man that was very ambitious. He was very ambitious. He farmed quite a bit of land. He had one or two construction crews. This man also had a large puppy business. Pretty busy. This man made a lot of money. This man also had 10 children. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And he lost everything. He lost it all. And you know, it's just a reality that if I went through accounts like that, and I'm sure you can think of some in your own heart right now, if I went through accounts like that, it would be the same result in every situation. They lose it all. They lose it all. And we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about a heart for Jesus Christ. How do we expect that to fit in there? And oh yes, he was also a stranger and pilgrim in this world. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't go together. One day a week, I spend a few hours going around to some Amish homes in northern Indiana and picking up puppies to take to a vet there. And so I'm in and out of these people's houses, and there was an incident that happened that was really awe-striking to me. You see, in northern Indiana, I think it's where 80 or 90% of all the RVs in the United States get built out of LaGrange County there. And so a lot of these Amish men go into the factory. And in this factory, you can make a lot of money. You actually get paid rate, which means you get paid by how hard you work. And the work ethic is high. We all know that. And so these men, they work hard, they work long hours, they make a lot of money. They also have big families. And there's a lot of neglect going on. And one morning I noticed, as I pulled into this driveway, one of these young Amish men, a father, a husband, he was in his little shop there, building a little shed. He's actually up on top of this shed. I just looked at this and kind of intrigued me. What are you doing in here? He says, you know what? I quit the factory. I quit the factory. It's consuming my life. It's consuming my time. I'm not around my family. And I've decided that I'm going to start building these little sheds, these mini barns. I don't know how many I'll get to build, but I'm going to sit here and I'm going to spend some time with my family and my children, and I'm going to build these things, and I'm going to hope that I can do this to support my family. And you know what? I'm going to spend breakfast with my family, I'm going to spend lunch with my family, I'm going to be there for supper. I can go inside and take care of anything that needs done. And I'm sitting here hearing this, and guess what it sounds like to me? And to me it sounds like the kingdom. And I'm marveling at this. Praise the Lord, somebody's catching a vision. Somebody's realizing that it's not all about money. It's not all about chasing. It's not all about being busy. And I left there just encouraged. Encouraged, we need more of this. I don't know if it was a month later, I pull in there, it was I think 5 o'clock in the morning. I had to be there early and he was in this shed. When I pulled in there, I noticed there was quite a few of these barns lined up his driveway. I noticed he was working pretty hard. And I thought about it. I thought, you know, I wonder if this isn't going to get him. But I hope not. I hope not. And we talked a little bit there, and he was explaining how, yeah, it's been going really well. I mean, this is amazing. We have a lot of people wanting barns, and I must have came in at the right time, and we're really busy building these things. My heart started to kind of sink. You know, who's out to get us here? Is this the working of God to just get us so busy and so focused on making it? On building that security? Is it the working of the Spirit of God? A couple weeks ago, I pulled in there, and I noticed as my light shined across his drive, there was piles and piles of lumber. Stacks of it. And he's in there just going to town. And I said, how many barns can you make? So we can make about 7. And when I say we, it's his family. He's got little children, basically just him. We can make 7 to 9 barns a week. I just looked at him. I said, don't leave Jesus in the back. Don't forget about Jesus. Don't leave him in the back of this operation. Because money starts to flow in. Things start to get comfortable. You start to get relaxed a little bit. You finally got something that maybe you can make a living off of. And next thing you know, the money's pouring in. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. We're hardworking. We're honest. We're dependable people. We like to work hard. We like to get a good day's work in. And I know why that's the case. I know why we are that way, because God has created us to work in His kingdom. God didn't create us to be lazy. God didn't create us to be slothful. He created us to be busy, to be active in the kingdom. Have we taken that challenge? Have we taken the spirit that God has given each one of us? And have we turned it in to lasciviousness? Have we turned it in to pleasing our flesh? I can relate. I mean, I loved it. I loved making money. During my college years, I worked for a marketing company. We did a lot of traveling. My boss had a huge, beautiful home, drove a BMW. It was great. The flesh just loves it. And when I ended up making my career there after college, and It started building my portfolio. It started looking at different investments. And the advisor would come by my office and we'd talk about this, and he'd warn me to not do this or to do that. He'd help me along. This is exciting. It's a trap. Are we giving into it? Is it a trap that might be the most deadly trap in our journey that we kind of ignore? That we kind of just say, you know what? We can't go there. Does that happen? I know the first time I was here in Casey County, I thought it'd be hard for you brethren to fall into this trap. I remember going home and looking up, and I was surprised to see that Casey County was the poorest county in Kentucky. You know, these brothers down there, they might make it. But now I come back, and I'm not so sure it's probably that way anymore. You guys would know more than I would. I remember an account where, place where we used to live, there was a marketing man that would come to our business and just push and push and push for advertisements. And he told me one day, he says, he had signs he was making up, and he wanted to really direct, it was a seasonal business, and you need to get the customers when the season's hot. And he says, don't be like that man down the road. Don't be like that man down the road. He's got a sawmill down there, and I knew he was talking to, he was an older, actually the Amish bishop of the community there, a small little community. He said, don't be like him. I've tried for years to get him to advertise. I've tried for years to get him to do some marketing. He won't even put a sign up in front of his house. I said, did you ever think that maybe he doesn't want his business to grow? Have you ever thought about maybe he makes enough money right where he's at that he has no interest in gaining the world? And this guy was, what? Foolishness. Couldn't understand it. Is that just out there? Or is that foolishness of some of us in here? You know, it's an amazing verse in the Psalms. It says here, and he gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their souls. God gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their souls. And so here we have this picture. A bunch of people with all this wealth, all this prosperity, all this comfort, all this luxury. Lean souls. What if we flip that around? I'm sure most of us here have seen a starving person. I've seen it not too long ago with somebody who was dying of cancer. It's a scary sight. Somebody that has no fat on them. What if that was how our souls would show up? And as we walk into this meeting tonight, how lean would you be? Somebody once said, if we would feed our bodies like we feed our souls, we'd all starve to death. And you know, I don't believe that's true here. I'll be honest with you. I don't believe it's true here. But it may not be far away. The deceitfulness of riches. We look at the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's just be honest. Is it us? That's the only way we're going to get anywhere. Is it us? You know, what if we look at a glass? Now, this is how some people would work. We look at a glass, and this glass is all of our needs. This glass is all of our needs. We are to be responsible. You know, after all, if you don't take care of your own house, you're worse than an infidel. So we have our needs here. If we go out and work, and we work, and we work to fill up our needs, and we make a commitment, anything that overflows, we're going to give away. You know, the problem is, though, is that this cup keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, doesn't it? That's just how it is. It keeps getting bigger and bigger, and our needs keep on getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and our lives get bigger and bigger and bigger, and our desires get bigger and bigger and bigger, and we keep on dumping the money and working harder. You know, we can't really give because we have this debt. We can't really give because we have this whatever it is. What if we turned it around? What if we turned it around and we made this commitment? This cup, we're going to fill it. This cup is the needs in the brotherhood. And then if anything overflows that, then we'll give to the community. You know, by God's grace, there might just be something left for us. Would we do better that way, or would that be irresponsible? Just a thought. Would it help us? Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive, doesn't he? That's what Jesus teaches. It's more blessed to give than receive. The Bible also says, the Apostle Paul, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Last night we talked about God looking at the world. Being observant of the world. You know, it actually says in the Bible that He knows when one sparrow falls. He knows everything that's going on. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows about this dear child that just starved to death in Africa, doesn't he? He knows about this family that has an infested house and the children are continually getting sicker and sicker. And as he looks upon this, he sees us buying fancy shoes, building bigger houses, putting brick on the front of our houses, amazing patios. Now what do we think God sees there? Now I understand we can't live like the Haitians. It'd be very cold tonight. I understand that when you have 10 children, you're going to probably need a big house. I understand that if you have 6 boys at home, you might need more than 5 acres. But what does God think when you're down there on your knees putting that big stone veneer on the front of your house? What does He think? When He's beholding that and beholding this over here. When He sees that just around the corner, a mother walks out and puts help wanted on her mailbox sign. I'd be honest with you. It's a fearful thought for me. It's a convicting thought for me because I believe, honestly in my heart, it'll be the worst judgment. I don't think there's going to be much mercy for it. At all. I think weddings should be a beautiful day. But if we dump all this money into a one wedding, when the whole world is in need, when 98% of the world lives on 2% of the money, do these things trouble our hearts? And what are we going to do to afford that expensive wedding? What are we going to do to afford that fancy house or that big truck? We got to go out and work harder and work more. We got to put more effort into it. We got to work with our hands and make more money. I understand. I want to be careful. I understand that, Lord help us. You know, what should we invest in? I honestly believe it's fairly simple. You know, the flesh wants to invest in things that are temporal. It's just simple. The spirit wants to invest in things that are eternal. That right there just solves it. That solves the investment. It's very simple. The flesh likes the experiences and excitement and flashes. The Spirit is wanting to invest in others, in God. The souls of men, the lives of men. What brings fulfillment? Should we ask those 8 men that were in that meeting in 1920s? What brings fulfillment? You know, a man once said, people that chase after riches. I would say there's some here today, probably. Maybe not. People that chase after riches spend half their life trying to get money from everybody else. Half their life trying to get money from everybody else. And then the other half of their life they spend trying to protect their money from everybody else. And you know what the truth is? They don't like either half. Neither half brings any fulfillment. It's just reality. It's truth. Let's invest in things that are eternal. In the Great Depression, we have a book at home called We Had Everything But Money. I mean, they were really living some kingdom principles during that Great Depression. We had everything but money. And you know what? They had time. They had time to visit the neighbor. They had time to see the sick. You hear all kinds of stories. That's a thick book. I don't think I read any stories of anybody starving to death. Maybe there was some. They started taking care of others. It was a very, very community-minded situation. People banded together. Now, what do you think? When that Great Depression was over, we started to get into the war, and there was a huge need for people to build tanks, ammunition, and so everybody all of a sudden had a big flux of work. What do you think? Did things get better or worse? It's easy to see. It's easy to see. But why is it so hard to bring that in? Why not give it a try once? We had everything but money because we were giving it away. We were blessing others. We were helping others. This doesn't hold true with everything, but I've almost found out to be true with family adventures, whatever you want to call it. When you do things that don't cost a penny, you have the most enjoyment. What if the whole template of life that we understand is incorrect? What if all that we know about this subject is just wrong? It's backwards. Would we allow that a little bit to entertain our thoughts? That maybe this is all backwards. I start thinking things, and I start thinking that might be the case. An example would be, in the last 200 years, did houses, people's homes, did they get bigger or smaller in the last 200 years? Okay, good. In the last 200 years, did the families get bigger or smaller? Small. What is going on with this? Can we entertain that we might be thinking wrong? We could take that all night long. Do you think the families 200 years ago were closer together or further apart than today? We all know these answers. It doesn't quite make sense. Can we allow these thoughts? You know, this is a revival subject, I believe. It may not feel that way. I don't know. You might have come here and you're wanting to hear something else, and I'm sorry if it's the case. I see new faces here tonight, and I about feel bad. I don't want to beat anybody up. I love you dearly, but I look around at Christianity, and I see that Christianity isn't doing so very well. It's just honest. If Christianity isn't doing so well, maybe it'd be good for us to look at it and say, well, why isn't it? What are the issues here? What is the problem? What is dividing our communities? I read an account that it really stirs me. It stirs me enough that I've told our home brothers more than once probably, so bear with me. But it was in the 18th century, in the 1700s, there was an Amish community in America. Them communities were very close geographically because of Indian raids and all kinds of things that could happen. They were very needy people when it came to the physical things in life. They just got plumped into this land. They were trying to love God and everything they had. They treasured structure. They treasured those things because they had to depend on each other. And in this account, there was a community far off. I don't know what made them do this, but one of the men there sent his two nieces to this community. And so this community knew that Sunday afternoon there was going to be two sisters from this other community coming to this community, and when they walked in there, they noticed right away that their heart wasn't quite beating the same as theirs. Instead of a veiling, they had hats on. They had a little, I think we heard it today or this week, they had the look, these two women did. So right away, the ministers, the bishop, he's kind of looking at this situation and wanting to be very careful with it. And it wasn't long that he found out that these two women were working at a restaurant in town. And back then, these restaurants were hotels and everything else all in one. And so right away, he went and pulled those two girls out and brought them back to the community. And he says, we can't allow that. And there was an outsider that had been living in this community. And that was strange to him. He'd never seen anything like it. So he went to this bishop and he says, I'm not understanding that. Those two girls were helping that business owner in town and you made them come back home. Help me understand that. Why wouldn't you let them go help that person, that business? And this response is mind-blowing to me. But his response was, you see, young man, if we allow those two women to work in town, it isn't going to be very long when other young sisters want to start working in town. Now, we all can relate to that, right? And he said, and God forbid The day would eventually come where the men will want to work in town. Can you imagine that? We've come a long ways, haven't we? We've come a long ways. You know, it was the early 1900s. It was something called the Industrial Revolution that took men away from the home. Now, I understand that a lot of you here work away from home. I'm not condemning that at all. I just want us to get some thoughts. I want us to ponder some things. I want us to allow maybe some parts of our mind that have just been closed because we didn't know any different. But the Industrial Revolution came and it started pulling men away from their wives, away from their children, and into the factories. It hurt. But you know, they had boys that could handle the chores. They had boys that could cut the firewood. And think, honey, of all the money and all the good we can do with it. I mean, look at all the humanitarian effort we can do. How about we make a commitment? We'll send so much to this or so much to that. Yeah, I know I'm going to be gone. I'm going to miss some things. I know that. Let's look at the positive side. Do we think God needs money? We've seen what money does in the mission field, haven't we? You look at a country like Haiti, it's the size of Northwest Ohio, and the billions of dollars we've dumped into that country, just poured it in. We see what it does. I know I'm sticking my neck out of here a little bit. It's what my brother's dealing with. Stop. Stop the money. Send it back. Bring us some soldiers over. Bring us some people that have some time. Bring us some people that have a burden, a fire in their spirit that can help with these people. The need is not humanitarian. The need is not money. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So how does this look? You guys all go back home Monday morning and tell dad or tell your boss you're done? Is that the practical way? Not at all. Maybe you start praying all day. It's not that at all. It can't be that. There's got to be a burden welling up within you that's so strong that everybody around you knows it. There's got to be needs that you're seeing with your eyes that take your focus off of work, off of money. And you know what? If you don't make any money, it isn't going to work. But how much do you need to make? And finally, your boss says, you know, young man, I tell you, I can just tell that when you're here, your heart is burning with a passion. Can we work something out? How much money do you need? Can you work for us for 2 days a week, three, four? Maybe I'll give you a day where you can seek the Lord and go into the city, whatever it would be. Work things out. And you, as being broken and submissive vessels, I don't know. I want to be committed to you. But there was a time in my life when I couldn't hardly believe it anymore. You know, I'm spending all this time away from my family, away from the ministry, away from the gospel, to make a bunch of something that I don't even want or need. I remember sitting in my office and opening up a CAM brochure. I don't know who this company was. Somebody had put our name on a list. And I remember seeing, I don't know, maybe an African boy, but he was pedaling his bike across a kind of a rocky stream, and in his basket was a stack of Bibles. And below that was a little coupon where you can send some money in to get Bibles to all the world. What a joy that is. But you know what I said? I want to be that man. I want to be the guy on the bike. I want somebody else to be in this office. I understand. Right where your mind goes, well, somebody's got to be in the office, isn't it? We have a big God. Because here's the thing. The guy in the office is the one we should all be praying for. I appreciate you praying for the missionary. I appreciate you praying for my dear brother. But you know what he would say? He would say, no, pay for those that are trying to make the money. Because they're the ones that fall. They're the ones that give in. They're the ones that go to the world. You know, we had a great message today about moral purity. And the moral purity, it was linked to a snake. And you know, you get that snake out and you cut its head off. And everybody here agrees. But I think we're dealing with maybe a bigger snake when we're talking about riches. I think we're dealing with a python. Can we cut its head off? Or should we try to tame it? You know, I tried that. I actually tried that. When I was younger, maybe in high school, I don't know, I thought it'd be kind of cool to have a python. And so I went and bought a python. Great idea, right? And I petted that python, and I wrapped him around my neck. I'd drive around town with this python on the dash of my truck. I mean, I was cooler than the look. I mean, I was right there. But guess what? One day, it bit me. Can you believe it? The thing bit me. I was shocked. It was the last thing it did. Maybe not exactly, but I didn't have a python anymore. You know, we hear these meetings, we're hearing all about practical lives of purpose. We're hearing all about what we could do with our time. Now I'll just say it. I understand 100% the whole idea of in our work, we are ministering. I understand that. It's got to be that way. In our work, we are also in the kingdom. I know we're not compartmentalizing this and setting work over here and missions here and family here. I understand that it all has to be together. But I think that's became a little pet snake for a lot of people. I'll just be honest with you. You know, we have this big business. We make a lot of money. We have a little gospel rack in the corner of the office. I think it could be just a little bit of a pet thing we have. We try to mention the gospel to some people. Maybe not to all. What about seek ye first the kingdom? Then all these things will be added. We seek first the career and hope to add the kingdom to it. That seems like it's a little more practical to me. But I beg of you to not do anything with your work schedule, not do anything with your career, not do anything with anything financially until you first have a burden. What a joy it is when we can start investing in people and God. What a joy it is to know that what we're investing in can never be taken away. We can't buy any insurance policies on evangelism, missions, whatever it is. We can't buy insurance policies. Why is it that the things that the flesh wants to invest in, we've got to protect them? You know, I guess I'll stick that neck out again. When I first got converted, a lot of these things were new to me. I remember calling somebody and just asking this question. I've got a lot of investments. Where are you at on that? It wasn't somebody in our circles. Where are you at in that? Is that? I read about not laying up treasures, but yet I'm not going to be able to work till I'm 90. And he just said, you won't find any scripture that support it. You won't find any scripture that support you investing for your future. And so I got rid of them all. I had this fairly large insurance policy. I had two little children. Seemed to get sick a lot. What about that? That was a war for me. And I didn't know what to really do about it. Just to be honest, I didn't know what to do. And so I went to a brother who I didn't know very well at the time. I went to a brother and I already picked in my mind who I was going to ask. Somebody I knew would be straight with me, that would be honest. It wasn't just going to say something that was carnal or say something that was over-spiritual. I just knew that he'd be honest. I decided I was going to make a special trip and go to this person's house and just ask him about insurance, knowing that I was going to get his heart and I could make a choice. And probably also knowing that the choice I make probably isn't going to take me up or down in my spiritual life, but I just wanted to know. So I went to this person's house and he was chopping wood. He had a log splitter. Log splitter was loud as it could be. And he's working with wood. It was cold out. And he sees I'm coming and he gives me a hug and real warm. And I said, I got a question to ask you that I've been working in my mind. What about insurance? What about house insurance, life insurance, health insurance? I'm not sure what the answer is to this, but I just wanted to get your opinion. And he went back to the machine and he clicked it off and he just stood there, his back to me for a while. And he looked at me and he says, there are people starving all over the world, brother. And you're wanting to pay money to protect the things you have. That was all, obviously all it took. You know, to me that makes sense, doesn't it? And not only that, but when I decided to cancel that, I know my insurance agent, the man there is a blessing, I really appreciate him, but he came into my office and said, whoa, but this time I think we had 3 or 4 children, I'm not sure, you got a family at home. And he said, I'm going to go back to my office, I'm going to work a plan for you that'll make it nice and affordable, it'll at least cover the bare necessities. And I said, Randy, it's not that. I don't want it. I don't want it. I appreciate you. I appreciate what you've done for me, but I don't want it anymore. And I shared my heart with him. And you know, when you walk out of that building, your trust in God has just went up. That's just a reality. I don't care how spiritual you want to get or how carnal you want to get. It's just truth. And you know, when somebody's sick, your prayer is a bit more passionate, isn't it? I just took a young family. They had a sick child. I took them to the hospital here recently, and they were working through this issue. And the father, who I dearly appreciate, he said, brother, what am I doing the right thing? And I just shared with him. I said, you know, if your young son and your family was in the bush in Africa, there wasn't an option to go to the hospital, what do you think you'd be doing right now? Do you think you'd be more passionate in crying out to God that He would heal your son? We all know it's the case. But we surround ourselves with all this security, we surround ourselves with all these provisions and protections, it does. It takes the need away. Yeah, we still pray. We still send a text message out to the church. I understand all that. And I'm not saying we can't go to hospitals. These are them holes I'm talking about, where you can run with something I'm saying. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, look at the reality of these things. That's all I'm asking. Do we have the wrong concept? Are we becoming a people that are not dependent on God anymore, but dependent on our protection, on our luxuries, our careers, our money, our bank accounts, our investments? The easier and more convenient we make our lives, the harder it's going to be to trust God. That's just the case. It's just a reality. It might be a hard thing to sink in. It might be hard. But when you have this person that is always seeing the needs of others, always wanting to invest in others, they're not worried at all about their own provisions. They know they have a God that's bigger than that. They know it. There's been stories of old where they don't have any food to eat and a knock happens on the door. You know, does that build your faith up? Does that build your confidence up? Does that put more trust in God? You know, I hear a lot of people, and I'm not being negative here at all. I hear a lot of people just saying, I struggle to have that fire. I want to have a deeper walk with God, but I just struggle. There's something missing. And could it be possibly that we just set ourselves up for failure? We set ourselves up in an atmosphere that isn't designed to grow a relationship with God. Can we give that some thought? There was a family that went down to South America on a little trip, mission trip maybe. And they made a comment that in this little city they were in, or little town, every day at a certain time, this older, ragged-looking man would come crawling out of the mountains. He had worn clothes. I don't know if he had any shoes on or not. He had a terribly worn Bible in his hand, and he would go to this same spot every day, and for a couple hours he'd preach. 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 And he'd crawl back up into his little hut in the mountain. And I have a feeling that man probably did a lot of praying in that little hut. I have a feeling that little hut was probably visited by a lot of sick people. When people had needs, I think that hut was probably pretty busy. I don't think, now this is just a thought, but I don't think there was a temptation for that man to be kidnapped for a ransom. There probably wasn't a whole lot of attraction for somebody to grab a hold of a man like that. who doesn't really have a whole lot to give. You know, but I also see this picture too. I see a picture of a man that has a family. And this family is everything to him. And he pours his life into his children. He pours his life into teaching and training. And so he puts up a little family business. I don't know what it would be, a little greenhouse or a garden or a produce patch or a mini barn building or whatever it is. And he spends time in there working with his family. It's not about money. It's not about making a lot of money. It's about building a relationship with the people that you love and also having control of your time, your schedule, so you can go and do things. You can be available to help. And you know, that man gets paid maybe not a whole lot of money. Maybe he just barely makes it. Maybe his children just marvel. They marvel that every Sunday, like clockwork, Daddy drops money into the pail. You know, maybe this father had never seen a street corner with a sign or preaching. Maybe this father doesn't get up here much and do any preaching. But I believe it's one of the most wealthiest men we'll ever meet. A man that has said no to prosperity in a financial way and said yes to the gain of his family. What a beautiful picture that is. What a beautiful picture that is. Those are the fathers that raise up mighty men. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. As we're appointed to death, we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak. Ye are strong. Ye are honorable. But we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Is that the picture of the church today? Is it the picture of the church today, dear people? Or today we're the rich. We're the millionaires. Let's just say it. Let's say you've never met a Christian before in your life. Let's say you never heard about Christianity. Somebody flops a Bible in your hand. You take that Bible into your closet and you start studying this New Testament with everything you have. And you marvel. You marvel at these teachings. You can't get enough of it. You mock your life exactly as it says. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You come out of your closet. And what are you looking for? Is there anybody else out here that loves this book? You go into the city. You say, hey, is there any Christians here? You don't know any Christians in this town. I need to find some Christians. And a man says, yes, yes. There's actually a Christian community just down the road a few miles. Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you. You're gonna know you're there because of the big buildings, the big homes. Their yards are perfect. Elaborate vehicles. No, that's not right, sir. I'm sorry, sir, but you're wrong. I'm looking for the Christians in the book here. I'm looking for people to follow this Bible. What if a Christian like that came into this town? What if it came to your house? Lord, help us. I want to try to wrap it up here, but give me a little bit more time. Because, you know, if I just leave everybody hanging with knowing what you shouldn't invest in, that would be a disservice, I think. What should we invest in? I mean, the energy level is amazing. It's amazing. And it's not just in you young people. Not just in you sisters. It's your parents. Those in the back. The energy level is amazing. I love it. What do we invest our energy in? What do we invest our... We know the rut. The rut is work. The rut, we just automatically slide into that thing. But if we get out of this rut, what do we do? What can we invest our time in? Would God be a good one? Would it be good to invest in the Lord Jesus? Family? You know, when I think of talents, gifts, let's just say that you want to invest in preaching. I know, preaching is a gift and only some have it. But let's say we don't buy into that. Okay? Let's say we don't buy into that. That it's not your gift. We don't start making assumptions. Let's just say we don't start making assumptions. I'm going to start investing in preaching. You know, I get so blessed by the people, the brothers that preach. I get so blessed. I go to Bible schools and Sunday morning. I want to be a preacher. How does that look? How does it start? You're not really a preacher. You don't really know how to preach. Maybe if you start preaching to the cows, that would help. Let's say you don't leave your farm until one of them surrenders. I remember when I first got converted, I didn't know how to preach. I didn't know anything about preaching. But I knew one thing, there was something inside that had to come out. That I knew. And I can try to stuff it down all I want, and just like a bird, the thing grows and grows. Who can I preach to? Where can I preach? We were part of a Protestant church. They surely wasn't going to let me preach there. Where can I go and preach? I remember, you know, before I was converted, we would hoard to the stadiums to watch these sporting events. You could pack 50, 60, 70,000 people in a building. Ah, 50, 60, 70,000 people. I can preach there. And so I begged for my brother to help. Can you help me go somewhere and preach? This was slightly before my brother Barry was converted, if you're wondering. Or else he would have been with me. I ended up driving the lonely drive up to Chicago. I had a little thing of notes. And at 1 o'clock that day, or whatever time it was, the Chicago White Sox were going to be playing. I was going to stand in front of that place. And I was going to plead for these people to experience what I experienced. I was going to plead that these people could see that God is what we're supposed to be after, not sports, not idols, not entertainment. And so I did. And I was shaking and I was nervous. I didn't know how I was going to read this thing or what I was going to do. I went in front of that stadium, a massive stadium. And I stood there and I started preaching. I started pleading. I started just letting the thing go. It wasn't 5 minutes and there was police all over the place coming in on UTVs and quads and all like I was a terrorist. And they came and they said, "Sir, you cannot do this." I looked at him and I was emotional, obviously. I'm preaching here. And I said, "What do you mean I can't do this? This is private property. You can't preach here." I said, "Look at all these people. These people need to hear about Jesus. These people need to hear about salvation. These people need to realize what they're missing." And these men looked at me. And one man came up and says, "I appreciate that. And you know what? You can't preach here. But I'm going to take you to a place where you can preach." And I got thrown into a place where there was hordes of people. And they were about 8 inches from my face. And I heard the worst language and everything I could think of that day. But I preached. I preached. Now, I understand it. We're not all preachers. I understand that. But I would like us to maybe all try to be preachers. How about that? I mean, we take all kinds of risks in our business life. Let's just try it. You know, an incredible account I marvel at. There was a man that was a very quiet man all growing up. He was born and raised in an Amish home. And when there was a lot of activity, you'd probably see him maybe in a corner reading a book or on a couch somewhere reading a book. He was a man with some deep thoughts, probably had a lot of thoughts that these other people didn't have. He was very quiet. I don't know if you'd say timid, but very quiet. Well, this man got born again. He got born again. He got transformed. And he was asked, shortly after, by the church there, if he would share a devotional on Saturday morning. Just share for 10 or 15 minutes. Oh. That's heavy. That's heavy. And this man thought about this, and The more he thought about it, the more he realized it just wasn't his gifting. He doesn't really have the ability. He's a young Christian. I mean, there's so many reasons. And he got himself so worked up that he started getting sick. You guys know how it is probably. Sharon heard it this week, maybe that way. Finally, he called the elder there and he says, "I'm sorry, I'm not feeling well, I can't come." You know, that man can make a choice, can't he? It's just not me. It's not my gifting. I'm going to help in other ways. I'm going to go to work projects. When the neighbor's barn blows out, I'm going to be the first one there to fix that. But, you know, he didn't stay there. He was a spiritual man. He knew his Bible. So it wasn't long that he was invited to a Bible school to share one of the topics in the daytime. This might have been 10 years later. So he went there and shared at this Bible school. I don't know how it went. I'm sure it went really well. But he came back feeling a pretty big need in his life. He was feeling maybe some weakness in this area of preaching. I went up to this brother and I asked him, I said, "How'd it go? How'd it go last week?" "Oh, brother, you know, I was thinking, when are you going to Chicago next?" I said, "We can go whenever. We can go whenever. I think I just need to get out and do some preaching. Feel a need." And I said, Saturday we'll go to Chicago. We'll go to the Magnificent Mile and we'll preach the gospel in the streets to thousands." "Okay, let's do it." And he went there and he preached. I sat there and marveled at him. He'd go up to a man and just start sharing with this man. This man would just drop all his attention and look at this man and listen. I thought, this man's got giftings far greater than I do. This man is a major asset on the streets. Now this brother is one of the most inspiring preachers in our churches. Can we give some room to investing in these things? Can we give some room in investing? Maybe taking a little step of faith? Maybe you're shy, but walking up to a mother with 7 children or 9 children and saying, "Hey, is there a need in your home? Is there a need? I want to come over and bless you. I want to step out of my comfort zone and start investing." You know, this may not be believable here, but in our circles, there's a lot of young sisters that are going out and cleaning house after house after house for money. They're going to the city. They're leaving all the needs at home. They're leaving all the mothers that are weary and heavy laden, and they're going and cleaning the rich people's houses. You might be shocked at that, but it's right on the doorstep. When you give in to this crave of money, when the little girl sees daddy chasing it, they automatically want to follow. We've got to shut the door. We've got to have children that are hungry after the kingdom because of mommy and daddy. You know, we didn't have a whole lot of money growing up, but oh, we were so happy. Oh, we were so close. You know, I love the fact that in this building, this is a big building, there's all kinds of rooms. You know, if you start walking in these rooms, you see an empty room with some benches or chairs, and you see one of these sitting there. What a blessing. You know why you see them there? You see them there because they're up here. People that can preach the Word of God with a burden and a passion for your soul. People that can weep over you like I've seen done countless times this week. Brother Leonard shared about this week being sleepless and probably weeks before. Investing in the kingdom. Investing in your lives. And you're sitting here taking it all in. And you go home so full. But you never give anything out. And you wonder why it all just dries up. You wonder why you just kind of lose the zeal. You wonder why there's just not this burning need. I tell you, when you are giving it out, you need to replace it. You come hungry. You come hungry wanting, needing. You know, for thousands of years, the father had an obligation to provide for his family. And you know, it took a lot of work to do that. It took a lot of work to provide for your family. To keep your house heated. To keep your family fed. To pay the bills. It took a lot of work. To harvest. food, harvest the crops, work in the garden. And that's what life was for thousands of years, dear people. Fathers and mothers with their children working together. Working out in the field, shucking corn. Raising their own food. Sewing their own clothes. Making their own fabric. Cutting their own firewood. Butchering the hog. Milking the cow. This was life. For how many years? This was life for 5,900 years. But now we've got it all figured out. We pay somebody else to butcher the cow. We pay somebody else to milk the cow. We pay somebody else to get the corn in. And then we pay everybody else to do that. We're not doing it with our families, not working with our hands. Instead, we're going out to make money to pay the guys to do all these things. What are things that your parents taught you that you're not going to teach your children? You ever thought about that? See, I'm actually coming the other way. I grew up paying everybody to do all those things. We lived in a small property. Nothing to do. And I get born again and I'm starting to think, well, hey, I want to try doing that. I want to try making that. I want to try harvesting that. I want to try building that. As my children get older and they start having more desires, more action, more activity, let's try it as a family. And it's interesting because it almost could time out perfectly with the Anabaptist people. As we're coming into this, most of them are going out. And so we're able to get stuff pretty cheap. Yes. Oh, I probably wouldn't need much for that pony cart. We haven't used it for 10 years, ever since the children got the four-wheeler. You know, it's just a reality. I think four-wheelers have needs. Well, maybe that's the truth too, but four-wheelers can be used properly in our farms and businesses. They have needs, I do think. You can get them throttled down about 10 mile an hour and they're great for the farm. The Bible says if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. But you know what? People can't handle it. They just can't handle it. People cannot handle extra money. It's just proven to be that way. Lord, help us. I would just like to have us give this some thought. You know, if you're a young person and your whole life's in front of you, make a commitment. Make a commitment that you want to be the guy on the bike. You want to be the sister in that picture giving the shot. Bandaging up the leg. Just make a commitment that you want the Lord Jesus Christ to give you a burden for the kingdom of God. Give you a burden for things that have eternal value. And when the Lord Jesus comes, it says, time to pay up. How many? How many you have? Well, let me go get it. I buried it in the backyard. And that is such a severe rebuke given there. Weeping. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, trust me. We have these big businesses. How do you get out of them? How do you do all that? I'm not saying we should start selling our big businesses. I'm not saying we should give our employees, you know, 6 days off and just hope that. I'm saying let's let this thought sink in. Let's let a burden create and see what happens once. Especially you young people. You know, I might just back away from this for a little while. This hunger for career. And just see what the Lord gives. And I'm sure of it. He's going to bless you. I just want to close with an account. There was a young man who was very successful. He was very successful. Seemed like whatever he did prospered. Wasn't hard for him to make money. But also this young man was very, very spiritual. Showed up to church. When people would tell him to do something, when messages would be preached, he really focused on being obedient. He was very well liked because of his success. People wanted to be around him. He had a lot of friends. He used his money wisely. And then one day, something happened. One day, This God-fearing man ran into Jesus Christ. And he asked this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Young man, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. The Bible says this young man went away sad. He couldn't measure up. He couldn't make the commitment. And it says the Lord Jesus was very sad because he loved this man very much. Start investing in the kingdom of God. Start investing in things that are eternal. Start pouring your life into others. Pouring your life, young men, into others. And watch how that dollar bill starts to lose its value, kind of float away. God bless you.